Nance, I don't have a testing check. Got it? We ready? Okay, the kids have been dismissed. Well, I think you all enjoyed that little drama, and we asked them to do that last week. Last week we began a little two-part series on the lure of temptation, and we realized that we are all subject to temptation at one time or another, aren't we? And we all fall into temptation in one way, shape, or form. We all get caught up in it and get drawn into it. And you know, we have to wonder, I said last week, why are we so drawn to the do not touch? Those things that we're not supposed to touch, the things that we touch, and we're so drawn to that. And we find out, as the little drama showed us, the little skit showed us, that when we touch the do not touch, that we think we have it, and we find out it has us. And we get caught up in what it has for us. And so we began last week to establish a clear understanding of temptation, the source of temptation, and what we do with temptation, and how it draws us out, and the problems we have with it. And so just to give you a real quick review to get us caught up, but, you know, when you think of temptation, and if I asked you about the source of temptation, we might most likely think about the devil. That may be the first thing that would come to our mind. And the Bible does call him the tempter. And we see accounts of the temptation of Christ in Scripture. We see the account of the temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden and Christ in the wilderness. And even last week we showed a short clip. Many of you have seen the movie The Passion of the Christ. And in the movie, in the very beginning of the movie, Jesus is in the garden, and he's praying, and he's crying out to God, and he knows what's about to take place, and he's asking, is there any way that I have to take this cup, any way not to do this? And in the shadows, all of a sudden, you see the devil come up, and he begins to taunt Jesus, and he's basically saying, this is too much for you. There's no way you're up for this. You can't do this. He begins to tempt him and taunt him, and Christ cries out to his Father, and the devil says, who is your Father? And so you see this presence of evil in this scriptural, in this portrayal of the Christ in the garden. And of course, if you study the Word and you look at, we said last week, if you look at the crucifixion, if you look at the trial and the crucifixion and the praying in the garden, Scripture doesn't acknowledge that the devil was there necessarily. It doesn't talk about his temptation at it, but we said when you understand the intense evil of the crucifixion and the brutality of it and the enormous spiritual battle, that you cannot deny the presence of evil through all of that. And we know as well in Genesis 3 that God declares after the fall, he talked to the devil and he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And then we have this account of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And we'll look a little bit at that again this morning. But even at the close of that account, Luke 4 says this, 13, now when the devil ended every temptation, he departed him, Jesus, until an opportune time. And so even then the scripture says that the devil had tempted Christ, tried Christ, and he left him until another time would come to look for another opening to tempt him and to stop him from what he was doing. And we said in all of this that if the devil could have stopped Christ from accomplishing all that the Father had from him, all that God intended for him, he would have stopped everything. He'd have been the conqueror. And one of the devil's tools in trying to stop Christ, and we'll see, and we saw last week, we'll see that in doing that, if he can stop you in the same way, the same things he tried for Christ, he will try for you. And if he can stop us, if he could have stopped Christ, if he can stop you, you'll never accomplish what God has for you. And one of the tools, one of his main tools that he uses is temptation. And it's this lure of temptation. If he can tempt you and then eventually fall into sin, in that sin he will stop you from accomplishing all that you have for God and from God and all he wants for you. And temptation, which eventually will be sin, to its extreme, will destroy you and eventually kill you. We have countless stories of people that fell into some sort of temptation and their lives were destroyed or their marriages were destroyed or they became addicted and all these other things and just totally destroyed them and all their future. And that's the devil's plan in it. And Christ told us in John that the world hated him because they weren't from him and they didn't understand him. And they said, Jesus said, if you're in me, if you're in Christ, you're not of the world, and therefore the world will hate you as well. And so the world, ultimately the evil in the world and the presence of Satan, will hate you as much as well. And in a very real way, when you're going about all that you have to do and you're going about your life and you're trying to do all that you can and you're trying to move forward, even in the things of God, or you're just trying to accomplish life and live life, in the shadows then slithers the evil one, the tempter, and brings you temptation and brings you those things that stop you from becoming all that God has for you. Stop you from doing all that God has for you and accomplishing all that he has for you. And I've stated that temptation is a tool. Now, when you think of a tool, you have to understand that a tool has a purpose, a task, with an end result. But the tool is just that. It's a tool. It's something that causes something else to happen. And in the case of temptation, the end result is sin. Temptation has a point and a purpose as a tool to cause you to fall into sin. You know, when you're in temptation necessarily, you may not have fallen into sin. You have that thing that tempts you, but it's only when you respond to it and get drawn into it, then you fall into sin. And what is the end result of sin? Death, destruction. And so that's the tool of temptation. And I've said if we study Christ and his temptation and all the things that happened and all the things the devil did to him, we will see clearly the devil's tactics in our lives as well. You will see what the devil has planned for you because he doesn't really have any new tricks. And so we were actually only partway through it, the temptation of Christ. We began to look at the temptation of Christ in the wilderness, and we've got partway through it, and we brought it to a close. And so turn with me, once again, to Luke chapter 4. If you're looking in your pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 691, Luke chapter 4. And we're going to just do kind of a quick review of where we were last week, just a quick review to kind of catch you all up, and then we'll continue on from there. Luke chapter 4. Now, Luke 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Now, we acknowledged last week, and I want to do again well this week as well, you have to understand the context of what's happening here. In this whole chronological event, just before this in chapter 3, Jesus had went to the River Jordan and was baptized by John the Baptist. And we know the account, and we also know that when Jesus was baptized, the scripture says when he came up out of the water, the voice of God came from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Luke actually translates it here in the New King James and other translations. It says, you are my beloved Son. You are the Son that I love. And you are my Son, and I am so pleased with you. I am pleased with you. You're my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased. And I want you to notice the first thing that Satan said here now. Jesus had this wonderful thing that had this baptism by obedience. He was baptized by John, and John says, I can't baptize you. And he says, we have to do it to fulfill the scriptures. And he's baptized. And the voice comes from heaven and says, you're my beloved Son. You are my Son. And then right after that, he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And I said last week, I'm not sure I get that whole leading by the Spirit into the wilderness, but just have to trust God's plan in that, why that happened. But he was tempted for 40 days. And then the first thing the devil comes along and said, if you're the Son of God. And so we said last week, well, didn't God just say he was the Son of God? And so the first thing the devil says is, if you're the Son of God, one of his tactics is to get you to doubt your relationship with God and your standing with God. Are you really the son? If you're the son of God, go to, you can do whatever you want to do. And that's what he does with Christ. He begins to try to tempt him as to what God told him he was. That's the devil to do that in your life. And I want you to understand something. He'll do it at all times, but he does it often when you're at your weakest. Now, if you look at the scripture here again, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and being tempted for 40 days by the devil. You have to understand the wording here. The whole 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He didn't eat for 40 days. And the word here means tempted. It means tried. He was under an intense trial and trying of who he was and tempting. So he'd already had 40 days of temptation. And he hadn't ate for 40 days. I mean, that's probably when he's about at his weakest. He's had 40 days of temptation. He's had 40 days of not eating. And then it says, in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. We don't really know what temptations they were. But at the end of the 40 days, the temptations began to continue and increase as well. And what is the key here is Jesus knew who he was. And Christ knew where he stood with the Father. He knew exactly what was going on. And so he did not fall for the devil's tactics, did not fall for his temptations. And so we look at that and say, in our own lives, probably when you're at the weakest is when the temptation comes the strongest. You ever notice that? And you ever notice that when you're not so weak and you're doing pretty good and some kind of temptation comes along and, well, I just resist that or rebuke it. You're doing okay. But when you're at the weakest and those temptation comes, man, it's so easy then to just fall. So we have to be aware of that. You have to watch and be aware of that. So let's look at this a little further. Excuse me. So verse 3, and the devil said, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Well, the first thing the devil did to Christ was say, if you are who you say you are, prove it. If you are who you are, say you are, prove it. You're hungry. Tell the stone to become bread. God could do that. That's the first thing he does. And then he says to him, worship me. Bow down to me. I'll give you all authority and all glory. And it's interesting. You have to understand, it really wasn't the devil's to give in the first place. He's a liar. Now, the Bible calls him God, little g, of this world, only because we've given him that and are falling into him. But who's going to eventually rule and reign the world, and who rules it now is Christ. Who has authority above everything? Whose name is above every other name but Jesus? But the devil lied to him. And he says, if you worship before me, all will be yours. See, we so often don't realize that we're worshiping the things of Satan. What do you mean, Pastor? I never worship Satan. We sure worship all his junk. We sure follow after it. We sure lift it up. We sure get caught up in it. And so with Christ, he lies to him. And the devil will take from you something you already possess in Christ. And he'll tell you, there's an easier way. You don't have to do all this. Why are you going through all these hoops? Why are you serving God so much? Why are you praying so much? You don't have to do all that. And who are you really in God anyway? And if you did something else, you'd be more. And all these lies. He tries to take from you something that you already possess in Christ. The blessings of God and the reassurance of God and the grace of God. He told Jesus, you don't have to go through all this. Ask me and I'll give it to you. Why are you doing what God's asking you to do? Just worship me. He's a liar. He's a liar. And so look a little further here verse 9. Then he brought him, Jesus, to the Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, look at that lie again. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it's written, he will give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil ended every temptation, he departed from him in an opportune time. He went on Luke 4:14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And the news of him went through all his surviving region. Return the power of the Spirit. But he takes Christ to the pinnacle of God. And he says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And then he does what he does so often, is he misquotes Scripture. He took Psalm 91, one of the most powerful psalms, and he misquoted it and twisted it for his own benefit. And he tried to trick Christ. And he says, throw yourself down. If you're the Son of God, God will protect you. And do you realize he actually tempted Christ to commit suicide? That's really what he's doing. Took him to the highest pinnacle and said, throw yourself down from here. Now, what do you suppose would have happened if Jesus would have done that? In disobedience and in reverence to Satan. So he's just this liar. And so in every case, we see something that Jesus did. He quoted Scripture, rebuked the devil, and stood the ground, his ground. How important is to know the Word of God? How important is to have the Word of God hidden in your heart? How important it is to know when to take your stand against the evil one. To know when to take your stand and rebuke him if need be. James says, humble yourself before God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And there's such a, we love that part of resisting the devil, but we forget about this humbling ourselves before God. And Scripture says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself there before God. We can't go about all haughty and we're so good in God. We know so much about the Word of God and all this pride. We have to humble ourselves before God. Know that he is our source. Know that he is the one. The one and the only one that will strengthen us and carry us through this. Humble yourself before God. Then resist the devil. And he will flee from you. And the wording there is to run as in terror. I mean, he has to go. He has to flee. And so the enemy, presents you with choices, and he will tempt you in very much the same way that he did Christ. And I suppose if we took a moment this morning and went around and say, asked you, how about sharing a time where you were tempted and you fell? We'd all have at least one story to tell from this morning, probably. Huh. And we'd all have a whole list of things that we could talk about. And I'm not going to do that, so you did that look of sheer terror off your face, you know. But don't look at me in that tone of voice. But, you know, we'd all have these times. And I think we'd all reflect it in some way, questioning who we were, questioning our relationship with God, drawing us away from the things of God. And 1 John 2 says this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Everything that the world has to offer for us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life doesn't come from God, but from the world. And that same world that Jesus said hated him and therefore hates you. Now, if we take this too much to the extreme, we'll say we'll have nothing to do with the world and we become this little commune that hides ourselves away somewhere. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you're the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the light and sitting on a hill that can't be hidden. I mean, you need to be in the world and touching people and touching them for Christ. But understand that while we're in the world, all that's in there is of the world, of that satanic dominion, that its whole purpose is to draw us away from the things of God. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you want to go with me this morning, run over to, I'm going to show you something interesting here. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. Excuse me. Genesis 3. And in Genesis 3, we see the fall of man. But we see the threefold temptation of man. You'll see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So Scripture says, all that is in the world is not from God, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you're going to see that right here in Genesis 3. Verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Hey, God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant in the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her. You have to understand something. He was right there with her, and he ate. In this whole account here, you have to understand what's happening. First, Satan challenges the stipulation of God's covenant. God gave you a covenant, and they didn't really mean that. That's not what it means. Then he contradicts its sanctions, and he challenges God's interpretation of the future. You're not going to die. With one stroke, he reinterpreted God as a devil, as a liar, possessed with jealous pride, in the way of the curse as a blessing. God didn't say that. You'll be just like God. He doesn't want you to be like him. So he twisted God and made God to be the liar and God to be one that is full of jealous pride. And what happened? Verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good, pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband. Lust of the eyes. It's pleasant to the eyes. Hey, she wasn't exactly in a slum tenement. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they were in the garden, were they not? And we could travel wherever we wanted to across God's beautiful earth, and there's some beautiful places to travel. When you go on vacation, you find some beautiful spot, or you go to Hawaii or some wonderful island. Oh, it's so beautiful. It's still part of the curse. It's nothing compared to what the garden looked like. I mean, it's nothing. Can you imagine the beauty of the garden? But see, in the temptation, in the lie, in the lust of the eyes, it's pleasant to the eyes. Oh, that looks good. It's good for food, lust of the flesh. She wasn't exactly eating out of trash bins, you know. She was in the garden. Do you have any idea? Can you imagine in any way what the food tasted like in the garden? Can you imagine the wonderful, bountiful food they had there? How good it was. But see, I've learned something. You can never satisfy the flesh. You give the flesh something, it only wants more. You can't help it. That's just the flesh. You can never satisfy it. I've seen people's lives be destroyed because they want more and more and more in their life. You're never going to satisfy the flesh. And some of the things you feed your flesh, you just want more of it. So here they are in the garden, having all this beautiful, luscious, wonderful food and fruit and vegetables and their own chocolate tree. That was a wonderful... You have to dig deep in the Hebrew to find that, but I'm believing it was there. Cocoa bean or something. You know, I mean, it had all that was there. But the devil will tempt you and take your eyes away from something you already possess, that you already have. Pride of life. It'll make one wise. You'll be smarter than anybody else. You'll be like God.
That's the lure. And the Bible says the devil was more cunning and subtle. See, it's just a lie. It's just a lie. And for Jesus, the lust of the flesh was his need. He hadn't eaten in 40 days. Turned this stone into bread. And for you, it's whatever your flesh desires. What are the things that your flesh hungers for in different days of the week or different times of the week? Maybe you struggle in food. Maybe it's in sex. Maybe it's in drugs. Maybe it's in finances. Maybe it's in possessions. Whatever that thing that your flesh wants, he draws you to that. And says it's better than what you already have and what you already possess. And your enemy comes along and presents it in this pretty little package. It takes your eyes off of what God's already given you. And God said, I will supply all your needs. I will give you all that you have. He'll be your source in purity and in holiness. And this world is driven by the hunger of the flesh. I mean, every single day, everywhere we go, we are bombarded by the draw of the flesh. Watch TV, go to the movies, put the radio on. All this bombardment of all sorts of things of the flesh that draw you away from the things of God. And why is it that for some reason, I don't care what the subject is, they'll find a way to try to tie sex into it. I mean, you know, they can be selling a toothbrush and they're selling it with sex. It's just crazy. They've done these studies, recent studies, and they just did them a few years ago, and they came back and redid them recently, and they're staggering. They studied 15 to 25 years olds for a long length of time, and they came up with this. And part of it is from the Center for the Disease Control and Prevention. Only over 50% of young Americans were contracted a sexually transmitted disease by the age of 25 years old. 70% of youth will have sex by the time they're 18. Why? Since they're little kids, it's been thrown in their face. Never mind the things that the adults struggle with and get pulled away with. And that's only one of the things we can be tempted with. And you know what the world's answer to that is? Safe sex. That's the world's answer. You know, the Bible says your enemy is like a roaring lion prowling about seeking whom he may devour. You know what God's answer to all this is? Purity, holiness, righteousness, his truth, his way. But see, we wrestle with those things. And God is our source for every need that we have. Everything that we desire, he knows you need whatever it is in your life, but he wants to answer it in holiness and purity and in righteousness. Lust of the eyes. For Jesus, all you see, all the kingdoms I will give you. For us, things that we see that we want. Things we have to have. If I have this, won't it make me look good? Don't I have to have this thing? It might be a material possession. It might be another person. You know, it's interesting. You know, a boy or a man may look at a woman and think, you know, she looks good. I want her. I've told men for years, I have this thing. You know, I'm human. I'm subject to temptation like everybody else. I wish I could stand up here and preach and say, if you guys could get it together like me, you would never fall to temptation. You know, if only you were like Pastor Ron, you'd never have a problem with this. Are you kidding me? You know? And I've said this to over for years. I've said this. If I see an attractive woman for whatever reason catches my attention, I will tell myself, she's not my wife. I'll never have her. I don't have the right. It shuts it down for me because it puts it all into perspective. And I can find myself sometimes getting casual, and I don't say it as quick as I used to sometimes, and I realize, hey, guess what? You're getting sloppy. You're getting careless. But what does that say to me? I mean, it's something I have learned for me. She's not my wife. I don't have the right. I rebuke that thought. And what am I doing? I'm taking this temptation and I'm stopping it. I've shared this in the past, and I've heard it said this way, and I don't like it, but I can't think of a better way to say it. You know, how does it say it? The first look is free, the second one costs you. Meaning, you know, in this world, and you put the TV on and you go out somewhere in public and something's going to come across your way that's going to attract you, men and women. And the first look that you see is you start to get caught up in that. It's the second look where you get drawn into it. The lure, the tool of temptation. So the man might say, she looks good, I want her. The girl might say, he looks good, I would look good with him. Or I want what they have. Years ago, we did this Wednesday night study somewhere along this lines, and we kind of did a little survey of who we were studying that for a couple weeks there, and we kind of came up with this. When we talk about temptation, you talk about men, primarily we're going to talk about lust, but you can lust a lot of things. You can certainly lust after women. You can lust after things. You can lust after vehicles. You can lust after, you know, goods. I mean, there's a lot of things you can lust after. And so we all have lust, men and women alike. But for the men, it was primarily lust. And the women all agreed their biggest temptation was envy. Not really jealousy, but envy. I kind of want what they have. And how many women kind of agree with that this morning, if you're being honest about it? You know what I'm saying? It's just kind of their makeup. Men will say, man, I want that. And women will say, no, I want what somebody else has, you know. But either way, we struggle with it. And the end result is the same thing. Material possessions, the lust of the eyes. Not realizing the blessings that we have. The pride of life. For Jesus, if you're the Son of God, prove you are who God says you are. I suppose Jesus was so tempted to prove that to Satan. I'll show you. You know? Because the Bible said he was tempted. So if the Bible said he endured every temptation without falling, it means that he had to be tempted. He had that first look, so to speak. He had that temptation to answer that. And for you, it may be, I have to prove who I am so others see it. I have to prove who I am. I mean, men certainly struggle with this, but women do too. And the thing that we lose sight of is, God says you are his. God says you're a child of the King. God says you're seated in heavenly places with him. God says you're a royal priesthood unto him. God says you're the head and not the tail. You're more than a conqueror. And you're blessed with every spiritual blessing. He says you are accepted in Christ, in the Beloved, in the same way that he's accepted by the Father. You are accepted in him. God knows it. He sees it. It's when you know it and you see it, you stop caring about what others think. Because when you know that you're accepted, when you know that you're cared for by God, it really doesn't matter. You're not hungering for everybody else's acceptance. And boy, we go through life trying to be accepted in so many different ways. And every one of us is guilty of that. We all want to prove who we are. We want to prove we have significance. And I'm not saying it's not important to have significance. You need to be significant in the body of Christ. You need to be significant in your life and in your family. But we need to know it and be confident and not try to prove it to everybody else. And believe what God says about you in the first place. You'll stop caring what other people think. Not in an arrogant way. But in a way that you're not moved by that temptation that you're trying to prove to everybody else what you can do and who you are and what your position is. A few years back, the Zoe Girls, a group, recording Christian recording group, and they had a song that said, "You Get Me." And she sang, "Lord, you're the key to my security." I like that line. "You're the key to my security. There is no one else who gets me. I may be misunderstood because I would never fake it. You're the only one who understands my pain. It doesn't matter what they do, what they think, what they say. At the end of the day, I'm okay. Lord, you get me. You get me. He gets you. He is your security. He is your source of strength. He gets you. He knows your pain. He knows your frustration. He knows your hurt. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strengths. He gets you. And he wants to fill you and empower you and strengthen you. And James comes along and tells us, let no one say, in James 1, 13 and 14, if you're taking notes, but let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. That's just a wonderful scripture. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires, lust, and enticed. See, we're all drawn away by our own temptations. See, we're going to blame the devil for everything. And I started out saying, the devil's a tempter. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's a tempter. He's a slanderer. He does tempt you. How many of you here are old enough to remember Flip Wilson? How many of you are old enough, you know, willing to admit it, you're old enough to remember Flip Wilson? And what was this? Well, he had a bunch of characters, but the one I just kind of remember, like, what was her name? Geraldine? All right, everybody, on a count of three, what did he say? One, two, three. The devil made me do it. Yeah, he'd do it. The devil made me do it. You know, it just, it was kind of comical. See, but we you know, it was this church lady, right, or something like that. I mean, I was probably about two at the time, so I don't remember much. But, no, I don't remember how old I was, but I do remember Geraldine. But his temptation is his tool. We are the ones that fall. When we're drawn away by what the thing that we tempted after, we lust after. Real quickly here, I'm going to give you the five eyes. You may have heard me do it over the years. It's really interesting. It's what I call the devil's five eyes and our five eyes. If you're taking notes, Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, and then Galatians 2:20. But Isaiah 14, verses 12 says this, how thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. First of all, I want to stop there for a minute. Son of the morning. How much you have fallen, son of the morning. Scripture understands, tells us that Lucifer, Satan, created by God, was the most beautiful angel he had ever created. And he literally was in charge of worship. He was the covering over the throne of God. And some translations talk about literally music and pipes and organ came out of him. He was in charge of praise and worship. I've said for years one of the reasons praise and worship is so powerful is you're taking his job. Because he was thrown out of heaven. He was the covering over the throne. He was in charge of worship. And there's nothing more powerful than worship. And what does he do with, and I'm not saying all secular music is bad, but he twists it and distorts it and makes it evil. A lot of it. Some of it's good, but a lot of it. But the son of morning that was so beautiful, how you have fallen from heaven, and that's his desire for you to fall in the same way. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? And when he fell, he weakened the earth in his lies. For thou hast said in thine heart, listen to the eyes now. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I. All this pride. I'll be like God. I'm going to be the head. And then he fell from heaven. But hopefully this is your confession. Your New Testament confession in Galatians 2:20. There were five eyes in Satan's fall. There's five eyes in your redemption. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Hey, that's the key. It's not me, it's Christ. It's not me. I can't defeat this thing. But Christ in me can. Satan fell from the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We will do the same thing. We will do the same thing. And Just real quickly here, but if we look at the crucifixion of Christ and the whole account of that, we see the temptation, certainly of Christ in the garden, certainly tempted to not have to go through that. There were the crowds there and there were the soldiers there. But there were a couple other characters in that whole account that we want to look at this morning. One was Judas. Judas betrayed Christ. John talks about the betrayal of Judas. But his betrayal wasn't right at the garden. You know, you think his betrayal started there. That was his worst betrayal. Maybe I should say it didn't start at the garden, is what I should say. There was a time when Jesus was, shortly before his crucifixion, a woman by the name of Mary broke an expensive bottle of perfume, anointed the feet of oil, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and this wonderful aroma filled the air, wiped his feet with her hair. And Judas said, "We could have sold that and given money to the poor." Didn't recognize Christ and all of his value. But the real reason, Scripture tells us, that he was helping himself to the offerings. He already was in the till, so to speak. And so he started slipping there in his temptation. All this money, I could use a little of this. He was with Christ. He had all that Christ had. God would have given him anything. Christ would have given him anything. And you know what he betrayed Jesus for? 30 pieces of silver. See where the temptation started and where it wound up at. 30 lousy pieces of silver, that's what he thought the life of Christ was worth. And then we see another person in this account. We see Peter, who says, "I'll die with you." And Jesus says, no, you're going to deny me 3 times. See, temptation draws you away from what God intends for you. But I want to talk about those two people for a moment just for a reason. There's a significant difference in their response after their failure. Because when we talk about temptation, we understand we have temptation, we understand we're going to fall, and we need to understand that it's Christ within us that enables us not to fall. But when we do fall, there's a difference between the two. Judas committed suicide. Now let me ask you something. Would Christ have forgiven Judas? I mean, when he was on the cross and they had beat him to within a fraction of an inch of his life, plucked out his beard, nailed him to the cross. I mean, the whole graphic thing is so graphic. Whipped him, beat him, scourged him, spit on him, punched him, pulled his beard out, beat him 30 lashes, nailed him to a cross. And what did he say to these horrible soldiers and these people? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." What if Judas would have come back to Christ at the cross? "Jesus, I'm so sorry." Peter rang back to the Lord. Peter, who denied him, who didn't stand up for him when he needed him. The difference is repentance. And maybe Peter knew who he was and who he belonged to and knew who to go back to. You and I face choices like that every day. Judas didn't understand his true value. He traded his future for a few dollars, some offerings. See, God understands value. He knows how valuable you are. He says you were bought with a price. And the price is the blood of Christ. And to God, you are priceless. Even when you've fallen, even when you have temptation, you are priceless. He said, "Come back to me. Come back to me. Repent once again. He's on your side." Let's stand together. Listen to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, except such as common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You okay, Tina? Okay. We could sing a cappella. Don't you love that scripture? No temptation has overtaken you except it's been everybody else. God is faithful. I always say his faithfulness is not dependent on my faithfulness. He's faithful because it's his nature. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Man, I've questioned that sometimes, haven't you? Maybe because I've fallen and think, I wasn't able for that. Why did God allow that? You know? Now, he said, no, you could have made it, you know? But with the temptation, first of all, understand, temptation is not of God. We saw that in James. But he'll make the way of escape that you can bear it. Hebrews 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but on all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Look at the context of that. You don't have a high priest that doesn't understand what you're going through. He's been there. He's been tempted in the same way you are without sin yet. And then the next verse says this. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. You know, we apply that scripture accurately for every need that we have. But isn't it in the context of being tempted and falling into sin at the same time? Scripture tells us that the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, if he dwells in you, will quicken your mortal body, give you life. The same Holy Spirit desires to strengthen us. Let's worship our God together. Heart to God now, that there are some things you've been tempted with, that you've been struggling with, that you just struggle. Whatever that temptation may be, that's between you and God. It's different for each of us, most likely, but if that's you this morning and you want to acknowledge before God that you are struggling in there, you need help, raise your hand this morning. Thank you, Father, for those hands. You can put them down. Father, we stand before you this morning, a hungry and a needy people. And we know that we are people that struggle in different ways and in different areas of life. And if not today, then perhaps tomorrow. But none of us are without fail. The scripture tells us that. We've all been tempted like such is common to man. Oh, Father, how much we need you. For those that have raised their hand this day, Father, for those of us that struggle in these areas, I ask your grace and blessing upon them. Strengthen us, Father, blessings upon these people, that we would be strong and able to withstand the temptation as we draw near to you. And rather than being drawn away from you, as James tells us, we're drawn away when we're enticed. Rather than being enticed by that temptation, that we'd be enticed by the presence of our God who inhabits our praise. That in that temptation, we begin to praise you and to turn towards you. And let our enticement be you and your deliverance. In Jesus' name. Real quickly, before we close here, I want to ask a handful of ladies, I want you to come up here, ladies, and lay hands on Tina. She's, you know, just pray for her recovery. Whoever feels led, just lay hands on Tina. Just bless her for her faithfulness. And I know this surgery is going to make her stronger and healthier. But there's a recovery period, isn't there? Thank you, Father. Father, I thank you for the love that's in this congregation,